Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful morning. We're so thankful that we can gather together in the gymnasium and we can look at your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us by the Holy Spirit. I pray that, Lord, you would give us an earnestness as we approach your word and a reverence. And Father, I ask that you would just help us to think through some of these things. What is the law? Is it still applicable? Is it all applicable? How do we keep it? What does it look like? So, Father, I pray not only that you would help me to communicate this clearly and simply, but there would be good conversation. And, Father, above all, we pray for transformation. We pray that we would love you and your word. We would love your commands and your law. And, Father, we would live in such a way, even as your son taught in Matthew 5, that others would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Father, we pray, keep us from sin this day as we have gathered to celebrate the resurrection of your Son. And Father, I pray that even as we gather as a local church, that it would stir up our hope and it would cause us to yearn, Father, for his return. And Father, that we would also be equipped leaving this place to be lights in this world, to be disciple makers. So, Father, would you meet with us this morning, even in Sunday school? Would your Son be exalted? And would you pour out your Spirit right now? Make your word clear to us and transform us by it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, you can turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20. And I'm going to ask you to stand up this morning as we read it. I know it's something we usually reserve for the service. But I was convicted. I'm like, wait a minute. Whether you read the Word of God for Sunday school or for the quote-unquote main service, I wanted to, at least in my own heart, give reverence to it as we read it together. I'm going to read the first 21 verses from the ESV. Now God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. 4. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder, and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountains smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Thanks be to God for his word. You may be seated. So, what am I doing here? Just give me a second here. I forgot to open this up. Word file. Advance. Very good. So as we work through the catechism question, number 8, I'm just going to read it and I'm going to jump down to the end, where I just have some helpful reminders for us as we think through it. I've hinted at them now and then. If you can follow on the screen, these are also available on the website. So you can definitely click on the Sunday school link or even the sermon link, and these will be provided for you. So question 8. What is the law of God stated in the Ten Commandments? And if you think that the New City Catechism is going the route of legalism, I would just say no. They're following in the train of every other catechism, whether you look at the Westminster Shorter or the London Baptist or the Heidelberg. They all deal with this. And it's something that we as Christians need to think about. Faithful Christians, and not just Reformed Christians, but by and large Reformed Christians who have made these catechisms for us and for our children, they have not just quickly passed over this. And so question 8 simply says, what is the law of God stated in the Ten Commandments? And yes, we're getting to the gospel, but this will hopefully, in the language of Galatians 3 or Romans 5, drive us to the gospel. Answer, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet. And last night, I actually was trying to take my own medicine and just asking the Lord as I was meditating on the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments to reveal God's goodness to us in them and to actually give me a greater love for Christ through them. Okay, I'm not sure if everyone was able to. I'm not sure if everyone's able to memorize these, but I would encourage it. And this is not just relegated to some people in the past, but this is for the people of God. And as I tried to show last week, that the new covenant sort of picks up language of the old covenant, that God delivered his people out of bondage to slavery, right? That he redeemed them by his sovereign electing grace, that he brought them into the promised land, and then he gave them the law as they were to live under his rule. And again, I'll say it last week, I'll say again, Vaughn Roberts has a great understanding of the kingdom. It's God's people in God's place, under God's rule, experiencing God's blessing. Okay, and that's the same under the Mosaic covenant as it is the new covenant. Now, the land is changed, but we are still God's people in God's land, which is the new heavens and the new earth, which we're longing for, under God's rule or reign, experiencing God's blessing. And so I want you to see that, just as God delivered the people out of Egypt and then gave them a law that they might enjoy his reign, I would say the same is true for us in the new covenant. If you were to read Jeremiah 31 like we read last week, God says a covenant is coming. And it's not going to be like the Mosaic Covenant. Now, the problem was not the Mosaic Covenant. The problem was the people's hearts. And so a time was coming when all Israel, all of God's elect, would know him. And that the Spirit of God would teach the people of God. And we know that that's happened with the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And he poured out the Spirit. And it says in Jeremiah 31, quoted in Hebrews 8, that God writes what upon our hearts? He writes the law, okay? And so we've been, as it were, pulled out of darkness, and we've been brought, as it were, into the Lord's good reign, and we're not lawless. God writes his law upon our hearts, okay? And so that's just helpful for us to think, because throughout history, and especially after the Reformation, there was a really dangerous sect called Antinomians or Neo-Nomians. Okay, and anti means against, and nomos means law. And so it sort of went something like this. Well, we're not under law, we're under grace, therefore law is not important. And I don't think that's what Paul's saying in Romans. He's saying we're not under that law covenant, okay? That we're no longer sacrificing animals or wearing vestments, that we're no longer distinguished by clean and unclean foods, but rather we are set apart by the Spirit. The Spirit is the new covenant distinguisher between those who belong to God and those who don't. But the Spirit writes God's law on our hearts, and as John says, his laws and his commands are not grievous. That when we're filled with the Spirit, that we say with Christ in Hebrews 10, I delight to do your will. I delight to keep your law. Right? That he opens our ears and opens our eyes and opens our heart to receive the word. And we find that we don't despise God's law or ignore it, but we've seen repeatedly in the words of Jesus, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Okay? And he summarized them by loving God and loving neighbor, which I think is alluding to the Decalogue or the two tablets, which can be summarized by love of God, 1 through 4, love of neighbor, 5 through 10. Okay? So, let me just jump down to the bottom. As we get into, we're going to slowly work through them. But I have here, where is it here? Here are a couple things we need to keep in mind as we think through God's law. I don't know if that's highlighting or not. And I've said this a couple times, but I'll say it again. Never forget that Exodus 20, right? That's what we just read this morning, right? The Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 follows Exodus 19. So let me just read Exodus 19, 1 through 6. You can turn in your Bible if you want. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai and then camped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel. Here it is. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Okay? So the people had already, as it were, been redeemed out of bondage. They'd already been delivered. Right? God saved them, you might say. Okay? He didn't say, here's my commands, keep them, and you'll be saved. He says, I've saved you, now keep my commands. Okay? And so what some people do is they put the cart before the horse or the caboose before the engine. Okay, and we don't do that. The engine is always God's grace. And I saw this little picture or whatever on the internet yesterday. You know, and it was just so false. Like they made it look like they had, you know, like law, graceless. No, God doesn't become gracious in the New Testament, right? It's not like, well, you know, the Father's this legalistic guy. And then Jesus comes full of grace and truth. No, you read John 1, and we see that the law covenant is full of grace. Actually, the next book of the Bible, Leviticus, it deals with what to do when you can't keep God's law, that God graciously provides atonement. Okay, so never forget, when you think of the Ten Commands, that they come from a God who is a Savior, that they're given to a people who are redeemed, that they're given to a people that he in his mercy and in his power has delivered out of slavery. Okay? He doesn't bring them out of slavery and then say, now here's worse slavery. That's just not how God rules. Right? I'm reading through Exodus right now, and he says, Israel is my son. Right? Long before Exodus 19 and 20. Israel is my son. Okay, so understand this is a father giving his children, a loving father, a compassionate, merciful, gracious, sin-forgiving, saving father. Okay? So, I said that in a multitude of ways, but Exodus follows Exodus 19. Okay? Theologically and chronologically. Okay? So, God is good. Okay? God doesn't say, here, do this, and I will save you. He says, rather, I have saved you. Now, therefore, do this. And that's just as true for us. 5,000, many thousands of years later, many millennia later, Okay? A lot of people still think that. By nature, we think that we're saved by something we do. No, we're saved by faith in what God has done. Okay? And then our obedience follows. Right? It's the obedience of gratitude. Okay? So salvation is not the reward for our obedience. It's the reason for our obedience. I thought that was pretty clever. It's not our reward. It's our reason for obedience. God gives his covenant law to his covenant people. True under the old, and it's true under the new. We're the new covenant people of God. But he writes his law on our hearts. Right? And the Spirit fills us with love. And by love, we keep God's commands. Not just theoretically or theologically, but in practice. Right? Nathan actually helped us last week in Romans 13. Right? If we really do love God, and if we really do love our neighbor, it will look like something. It won't just be a paper that I write or notes on a screen. But if we really do love God, it will change how we live. Okay, and so love summarizes the covenant. But if you really want to see what it looks like to love, you need those commands. Okay, second. So first thing to remember, Exodus 20 follows Exodus 19. Second, the God who gives his people his law is the God who is love. And I put there intentionally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, this isn't like God having a bad day. And he's like, that's it, those kids are going to get it. Sometimes we're like that. I'm going to teach those kids a lesson and make life hard on them. No, we need to know who God is. He's the intra-Trinitarian loving God, that he needs nothing. He doesn't need Israel's obedience. He's not like, oh man, I'm so unfulfilled. Israel's not keeping my commands. Or in the new, the church is not keeping my commands. I'm so sad. No, I read a really good book called Delighting in the Trinity, and it draws extensively from guys like Jonathan Edwards and John Owen and John Calvin. And in one of Jonathan Edwards' books, The End for Which God Created All Things, he says that creation and everything God does is sort of the love of God spilling out. Like God is so full of love that it just spills out. And so when he creates in Genesis 1 and 2, let us make. Right? It's not like someone's twisting God's arm and saying, now create, Mr. Lonely, Angry God. But within the Trinity, Father and Son and Spirit, there's just so much joy and happiness. Just like within a marriage, there's so much joy and happiness. Right? That things happen. Okay, and don't take that farther than I'm trying to. I'm just saying that there's so much love and joy within the Trinity that things like creation and even commands come out. The one who commands us is the God who loves us. He wants what's best for us. The law is an expression of the lawgiver's heart. Don't think that we can't see God's heart until the New Testament. Now, we see it most fully in the person of Christ. But we see the heart of God in the Ten Commandments as well. Even in something that's controversial in the New Covenant, like Sabbath, but even if you're not Sabbatarian, you go back into the Old Testament, he gave the Sabbath as a gift. Like, they worked hard back then. I don't know what it's like. Some of you farmers maybe know. But God's like, you need a day off. Not a day off so you can just like, you know, lacerate yourselves and hurt yourself. A day off so you can rest and reflect and remember that a new heaven and a new earth is coming. Okay, and all these gifts come from a God who loves us. Okay, so the law is an expression of the lawgiver's heart and character. We need to see God's heart for to understand his commands. And I don't know, I think it's in Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the movie version. And, you know, Lucy has to go in to the, is it the magician's house? And she has to, you know, read the book because there's these invisible, not the heffalumps. What are those invisible? Duffel pods. That's it. Okay, and in the movie, they think that this guy, they call him the oppressor. He's like, I'm only trying to help you. He says, I gave you these laws for your good because you're so helpless and vulnerable. He's like, I haven't come to oppress you. I've come to help you. And then they say, well, you could oppress us. And sometimes we treat God like that, right? You gave us these laws. You could oppress us. No, that's our legalistic heart that twists God's law. Okay? This is an expression of his love to us. And so don't just skip over the Old Testament when you want to know what is the mind and the heart and the will of God. And that's why these things are helpful for us. His commands not only show us what he desires. Sorry, I'm just trying to use my computer. They show us what he is like. His honor, his worth, and his majesty. And they tell us what matters to God. Right? When you're courting or dating, you want to get to know the mind of the one you're about to enter into covenant with. Right? The law is part of the covenant. And the covenant is likened to marriage, as it were. So if you want to get to know what God is like, if we want to get to know the one in whom we're in covenant, what he is like, the law is a great way. Now, of course, we run to Christ, but he's also the end of the law, Romans 10:4. He is the purpose of the law. And if you want to see Christ more fully, you can actually look on him through the law. I would encourage you, go and read Romans 10:4. That's something the Jews missed starting in chapter 9:33 and following, or maybe 31. They started to take the law, and they didn't see that God was gracious, and they tried to make it into something by which they could achieve eternal life. Okay? They had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. God's law is an expression as well as a gift of his love for us. How much does God love Israel? He says, don't commit idolatry. Don't commit adultery. Okay, and we can look at this in a common grace kind of way. As we see that even God's law in the land. I'm not saying Canada is Christian. I'm not saying the United States is Christian. Please don't hear that. But even as in common grace, it is being not only suppressed, but eliminated and reviled. What is happening? Is it good when God says don't commit? People are beginning to worship the creation again. Now, we always have. Here's my prophecy for the morning. Creation worship is coming, church. And it's graceless. The old paganism that the Enlightenment said, we're above this. Go to England. They were seeing signs of this decades and decades going back into barbarism. And that doesn't mean trimming beards and giving haircuts. They're going back into the old paganism that we thought we were so much above. We're rational beings. We're intelligent. We believe in evolution. But we are incurably religious. We want someone to rule over us. And the idols are cruel. Read that in the Old Testament and read that in the news. You will see it. And if I'm wrong, I will repent, but I see it coming. When you reject God, you cannot just eliminate him. You must replace him. Romans 1. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things instead of the true and the living God. Anyways, I'm trying to preach. But I'm just saying that. When God says don't commit idolatry, it's not because he's worried about little sticks and stones. He knows that even as we read providentially with our kids from Psalm 115, those who worship them become like them. You become blind, and you become deaf, and you become dumb. If you don't believe me, go and read Psalm 115 or read Greg Beale's book. We become like what we worship. And these are malevolent, evil, man-hating demons. So even the command not to make graven images, or the command not to steal. I'm so glad you guys didn't go to San Francisco. If you guys seen what's going on in San Francisco, you'd be freaking out. They have organized looting happening. Go onto YouTube. I promise you, it'll blow your mind. I thought Californians were all smart, and don't they have tons of universities in Berkeley and Stanford and UCal there? Aren't these people just overflowing with PhDs? They've rejected God's law. I'm going to say this. In Genesis 1 and 2, God overcomes chaos with 10 words. Okay? This is intentional as you read the Pentateuch. 10 words overcome chaos. The same thing is in the law. 10 words overcome chaos. You get rid of God's law, chaos. I promise you, things will get worse if God, in his mercy, does not grant us repentance. First as a church, second as a nation. We've forgotten God's law. What happens when you get rid of the 10 words? Chaos. Bohu v'tohu. Third, for those with new hearts, God's law is not a burden, but a delight. Okay? A lot of these are quotes. The Ten Commandments are not instructions on how to get out of Egypt. They are rules for a people to stay free. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Don't return back to those beggarly principles. God would say in Exodus 19 and 20 the same thing that Paul says in Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Okay? Fourthly, Jesus' command to love God and neighbor does not get rid of the Ten Commandments. It sums them up. And that's that word I showed off saying last week from Romans 13, anakephaleo. Ana means under, the head of. And so here you have love God, love neighbor. That's the heading. And then you got 10 points, which then expands to 613. Okay, but do understand that what Jesus says, love God and love neighbor, that just sums up the Decalogue. It doesn't eliminate the Decalogue. We're almost done, and then we'll open it up for discussion. This is one that's a little controversial, and we can discuss it, but I believe the Ten Commandments have implications for all people, not just God's people. Now, God's people have, by regeneration, the Holy Spirit writes it on our heart. He makes us willing. But I would say the Ten Commandments apply to all people and not just God's people. And this is the text that I wrestled with for the longest of times, but I think is what Paul is summing up in Romans 3. Romans 1, Gentiles need the gospel. Right? Those who do not have, as it were, the Mosaic covenant, they need Christ. Why? Because they have this moral law in their conscience. Okay, so Romans 1, driving Gentiles to Christ. Romans 2, driving Jews who have the law to Christ. And then this is what he says in Romans 3. In Romans 3:9, he says, all are under sin. And then in Romans 3:19, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. And you're thinking, he's just talking to Jews, right? But that's not what the verse says. So that not Jewish mouths may be stopped, every mouth may be stopped. And the Jews. No, he says, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Now, not only does this verse say this, but this is what Paul's getting at in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Okay, so 3:19 precedes, yes, 3:21, right? The law and the prophets, they testify to what God's going to do in Christ. But before that, he says, the whole world is accountable. This is why we take the gospel. People who don't have God's word, they need the gospel. And this is why Paul says in Romans 10, I need to go to Spain. Those Gentiles, those pagans, yeah, they don't have the law. They don't have God's revelation in special revelation. And he says, and yet they're accountable to God. That's why we preach the gospel to all. Because it says here, every mouth will be stopped and the whole world held accountable. So this is why when you read a lot of missionary accounts, that they will begin to establish things like the Decalogue for them. I remember reading, I can't pronounce his name, but it was an old Dutch missionary who went to Indonesia on the other side of Papua New Guinea. Get it, Van Huyt. I don't know if I did it justice, Nathan. But right away, right? Huh? Gerrit. It's Garrett, but it's I remember someone pronounced it to me. I'm like, what? I don't read that. But anyways, he's not just there, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Now that's the goal. But he's also giving them these laws. not only one to show them that they can't keep them and thus they have a need of a Savior, but two, these are a great framework by which we can now express love to Him and the orderliness that God requires of His people. Okay? So, whether you're a Christian or not, they have implications. And it's not legalistic to teach your kids the Ten Commandments. There's a problem with the world today. All those elites in California right now, they need to know the Ten Commandments. No, they need to run to Christ, and they need to have the Holy Spirit regenerate them. But even in a nation that you know, isn't all regenerate, things are different now than they were 30 or 40 years ago. These people need to understand, God hates stealing. Governments need to understand that. Governments need to understand God hates stealing. And governments are stealing. Anyways, I'm going to start going there. In Christ, God's law is our friend. In Christ, He's our friend. And He's meant to guide us into God's blessing. Apart from Christ, the law can only condemn those that are under it to spiritual and eternal death. Lastly, thus, whether one is a believer or unbeliever, the law was graciously given by God to drive us all to Him. To Christ for forgiveness of our breaking of the law, to the Spirit who alone can empower us to keep the law, and we'll see that in Romans 8:4, and finally to the Father, the one who gave the law, the one from whom all blessings flow. And so all I've tried to do is present to you. I've wrestled with this for a long time, for years and years and years. But I want to present to you that the law is maybe not as scary as we think. I wonder if we've allowed a lot of unbiblical notions of law inform us rather than the Scriptures. Right? A lot of people think, right, we just immediately, legalism comes to mind. Or works righteousness, or some stern, angry lawgiver. But we have to always start with God. He gives us all good things. He gives us Christ, but He gave Israel the law. Okay, and in His mercy, He gives us a new heart that doesn't get rid of the law, but loves it because it loves, first of all, God. We love God, and therefore we can say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. It is my delight. Jesus loved God's law. And if we're being made into His image, transformed from one degree of glory to another, we will increasingly love God's word and even His law. A lot of people love the promises. But we should say, I love the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances and all those rich words. Hebrew is full of rich words. Right? It's not just Torah. Right? But it has all these rich words in Psalm 19, and especially Psalm 119. Why? Because they're just, it's like looking at a singular diamond. You look at it from different angles, and it has different beauties to it. And I think that's what we can say about God's law. Just as Hebrew has a whole bunch of words for sin and all of its ugliness, it has even more words for God's law and all of its beauty. So, let me give you a couple applications, and then we'll open it up to discussion. I want to encourage you to try to memorize the Ten Commandments, or at least if you go to the top, the Catechism version. Okay, so obviously this is a lot shorter than Exodus 20. But can I encourage you just to go to the website and encourage those to memorize those? And second, ask God to give you a greater appreciation for the person and work of His Son as you meditate on the law. As we learn and live the Ten Commandments, hopefully it will enable us to worship and adore Christ all the more. So I don't know what time it is. One or two questions quick. Sorry, Johnny. Quick. Anyone have any comments? Or we can save it.
If you're not afraid of the Ten Commandments, listen to Alistair Begg.
So yeah, Alistair Begg. Actually, I brought this book. It's called Pathway to Freedom. It's excellent. And that's what he's preaching on his daily broadcast right now. On Friday, he went through not lying. It's fantastic, and it's practical in so many ways. You know, and how he tied that to things like gossip and slander. No, he's actually talking about stealing and how he links that to slander. Anyways, so Alistair Begg is a good resource. He's an excellent preacher, and he shows that these are good things. Any other comments or questions? Yes, Jacob.
Just a quick commentary. Just reading a little book called "The Trinity in Our Hearts." It's kind of going back to the history of God. It's a nice talks about the unknown God.
Okay. Yep.
But I find it interesting, even if these people have that knowledge in their heart that there's a God. So if they don't, like if they don't know the law, they'll create their own God.
Yep. So, not only will people create their own God in their own image, they'll create laws in their own image, which is why tyranny always follows idolatry. Joe, quick, and then Matt.
Just to follow up on what you just said, so making your own laws, I guess, is, so if I were to define legalism, would be the setting of unscriptural boundaries.
Yep. Perfect. That's a great definition. Like, we're not lawless, but God gives good life-giving laws. We don't make up laws. And this is part of even our duty to our civil magistrates. This is something that's been lost because we've been sort of enjoying the common grace of a government that isn't overtly tyrannical. But this is something the church needs to actually hold our government to account. You are deacons. Go and read Romans 13 in light of the law of God. You are deacons for our good. You are not called to be tyrants for our bad. Yes, we submit to you, but you need to understand that you're accountable to God too, Mr. Government. And I'm not talking about, raised fist anger. But what they're doing is crushing our neighbor. What does it look like to love our neighbor? Go for it, Matt, quickly.
Yeah, just a quick comment on the idea of the Ten Commandments for secular and non-secular society, Francis Schaeffer's How She Then Lived, where he kind of showed the French Revolution.
Yes.
In contrast to the English Revolution, where France wanted secular humanism at the basis of their Bill of Rights and Freedoms. And it was a bloody revolution. It was just absolute, because they just wanted God out.
Yep. Study the French Revolution and you will see what happens when people, right? Get rid of the churches! And they set up their own little shrines. And they invented the guillotine at the same time. Very interesting. But we do need to end. Let's keep some of these things mindful as we discuss them more next week. But these are good things. And I would encourage you, read Romans 1 as we anticipate the first three commandments next Sunday. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. Oh Lord, we don't want to be those who are just looking at the letter, even as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would so work in us that we'd love our God. We would love him as Father and Son and Spirit, and we would demonstrate and show our love for him as we keep his commands, which are not burdensome, but our delight. And even as you said to Israel in Exodus 19, that they would be a kingdom of priests as they kept your law. Oh, Father, would you empower us by the Spirit to be obedient, that others would see our good works, that we would be salt in this world. Oh God, how dark the world has become. It has cast away your law, and it is mocking your Son. Help us, Father, empowered by the Spirit, to be your representatives on earth, your law-keeping, Christ-adoring, Father-revealing people. Let us be a blessing to the nations, and help us, Lord, to see what that looks like in practical everyday living. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.